Matthew chapter 21. And I want to preach to you on let the king. Say to your neighbor, let the king. I've been preaching from one of the stories before the crucifixion. The week that led to the crucifixion of Jesus. I preached from a story there. And I will be asking us to get Jesus into our lives once again, not as a savior, but as your king. That's my intention. By the help of the Spirit, as I preach this message to us. Triumphant entry. And when Jesus drew near unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her, loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say halt to you, you shall say, the Lord had need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, said ye, the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them on their clothes, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. They set Jesus thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he's come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went to the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. So I want to preach to us very quickly, let the king. I want us to see some points, you know, in this story that we read. The first point I want you to see is that Jesus entered into Jerusalem as a king. He entered into Jerusalem as a king. You know, the week that led to his crucifixion, he went into Jerusalem. He did not go the normal way he's been going. Walking with his disciples, visiting people, giving parables. But this time around, he entered in a special and a different way. He demonstrated to the people the fact that he's king. He demonstrated his kingship, you know, to the nations. And one thing that is significant, I suppose that a king will ride on a horse, isn't it? But this time around, Jesus did not enter into Jerusalem riding on a horse. He entered into Jerusalem riding on a colt. So, and you know that an animal is not kind of horse. So he's showing that the meekness of Jesus in his kingship. So even though he's the king, but his king is with meekness, open door for people that want to come in. And so he's riding and ruling. And that is why anyone that comes to Jesus at any stage of life, at any condition of life, Jesus will receive it. Because the throne of Jesus is not the throne of judgment. The throne of Jesus is the throne of mercy. And that's what he demonstrated. Number two point that I want you to see here, which I'll talk about later on. I want you to understand that Jesus did not enter into Jerusalem as a savior. And there's another thing I want you to have an understanding of. He entered into Jerusalem as a king. Let me tell you three things about a king very quickly. Because that was what he demonstrated when he entered into the temple. Kings have authority. Kings have dominion. I don't understand some kings that they have today, they don't have domain, you know. Even some of them, they give themselves all kind of appellation. But normally, a king will have authority. A king will have power. And a king will have dominion. You know, and that's what he demonstrated when he was going in. He entered into Jerusalem with all meekness, but holding authority and holding power in his hand. Number three thing I want you to see in this story, when he entered into Jerusalem, he did not go into anybody's house. He did not branch into a friend's house. He went straight into the house of his father. The Bible says he went into, you know, the temple. When he got into the temple, two things Jesus was expecting. Two things. In the temple, Jesus expected fruitfulness and accountability. When he entered into the temple, he believed that in the temple, the house of his father will be a house of prayer. He believed that in his temple of his father will be a place that sacrifices have been made. When he entered there, he expected that it will be a place of worship. So he expected to see worship. He expected to see sacrifices. He expected to see accountability in the place of worship. But he was disappointed. He entered therein so that he would be able to see that. But alas, the house of the Lord has become a place of corruption. The Bible says he was very upset. And so he had to turn the table. This one place, you can see Jesus extremely upset. And that's why I said, because he was the king, he bear authority and rule. Now, what was happening in the temple was very strange. Now, Deuteronomy actually make us to know that you can exchange in the temple. You go read it. It's allowed. You know, because when they come for sacrifice, when they come for worship, you know, sometimes you need to buy things for sacrifice, you know, in the outer courts. Sometimes you need to exchange, you know, those people from far off, you need to exchange your money for gold. So, that takes place. But you know what they turn the temple to? They now turn it to a place of merchandise. Merchandise means you have some oligarchs that we are bearing monopoly. So that when you come, because you know that the things of sacrifice are holy. They are not things that you can just buy anywhere. So, what's supposed to go for 4 naira? They will now do it for 10 naira. Because you come to the temple. So, they are making merchandise of holy things. Not only that, the priests that have allowed them to come, they are taking commission from them. That was what angered Jesus. So, the people that have come in their lowly estates, some struggle to make money to come and do the sacrifice. Some have traveled from very far to buy stuff so that they can sacrifice to God. So you have the rich. And you know that that is happening in church today. You have the rich defrauding the poor. I'm a young preacher. I don't want to talk about what big men, GOs, and all they do. You know some of these things. But you find out that in some churches, in some establishments, they are making merchandise of believers. That was what they were doing. And like God was upset that time, God is upset about those establishments, even now. Trading. Making poorer your congregation. Gathering money, buying jets, buying latest vehicles. The money in church is meant for church developments. The money in church is meant for church expansion. The money they should exchange is to enable people to make sacrifice to their God, not for some people to be getting rich and the priest getting rich. That was the upset. Because I know some of you be confused, especially if you read your testimony. He said, but they are allowed to make, you know, some buying. That's what angered Jesus. I said, no. You are priests, you are not business people. Priests have become business people. At the end of the day, they bring commission to them. They've stolen from the people. And that was the anger. And that's where Jesus entered. He turned the place over. And that's why I said to us, he did not go there as savior. He entered to that place as king. The one that bears rule. The one that bears authority. And the priests were so upset. That was the beginning of the revolt against Jesus. That week was the beginning of revolt. You know what it is? When you harm the rich man, just consider the modern trend. You know, have somebody speaking against government today. You know, always speaking about the evil the government is doing. Abomination government. I'm not talking about the political statement too. You know, somebody that will not like what a party is doing because you belong to a party. I'm talking about you have a man of God. Whether you are PDP, whether you are APC, anything that is ungodly, you are speaking against it. Imagine there will be a government policy. They will say your church will be taken over for public interest. Before you know, a bulldozer will get there. In other words, the power of this world will gather against such people. That's what happened to Jesus. The merchants that have made millions, billions of money over the years. They say, who is this young man? You know, Jesus, that are 83. And you have people that have been making money for years, 60-year-old. You know those priests? You know they are Irugban. There's nobody that has Irugban of the priest here. You can't afford it. You know, the Irugban will be like this. You know? And then they have their tunim and tun, you know, that like this. And then all the things they wear. And they look at a young man that came into the temple. You know, and messed up the trade of over many years. Some of them have built houses. Some of them have sent children to school. Some of them have changed cars over the years. Putting people, you know, in turmoil. Defrauding, you know, the poor. And that's why they all went gathered. So who's this guy? He called himself the Savior. He called himself the Redeemer. Who is he? The people that have money, what will listen to them? And that was the week that the trial of Jesus Christ started. But the point I want to bring out to you this morning, about four of them, like I said, I want to keep the time as much as possible. But that is the story. But what is the spiritual significance, you know, of that story? We all know that we are the temple of God. We are his temple. That physical temple is no longer relevant. Like I said to people today, if you like, use 10 acres to build a church. That is not the church. That's just a gathering place. What we call church today and we celebrate, it's a gathering area for church. Do you understand what I mean? This is not church, but this is gathering area for church. You are the church. You are the church. And that's why Jesus was saying in the New Testament, he said, the time for people to go to one mountain to make sacrifice. No, we have some stupid people. They are still going to mountains today. That's why they deceive them. Many marriages that have crashed today, many business that have died today, they were consummated by prophets. What you know? I was going to a place with Prophet Me, you know, on Friday we were just he said a prophet, you know, so where we are going, he was pointing a place to me in the village that we went. He said, no, prophet. You know, when you go to a prophet, a prophet said that kini mori ogo ni waju re. Believer won ni ologo waju e. That's what he said. And he said, believer ju ologo waju e. Mori ije. Believer won ni iku nbe ni waju e. Revelation won so fun pa you know, all those bush. But it's something. Believer born again, tongue talking. When you hear Jesus has said that the place to worship is no longer on one mountain, the place of worship is not on one hill, you still go there. The problem with a Christian is a problem of accountability. You don't want to take responsibility for your life. That's a problem. When you enter into a disaster, you want to be able to look to a pastor to blame. That's why we go to them. When things are wrong in your life, you want to be able to say that prophets are very dadani. A successful man in life is a man that is able to take responsibility for his action and inaction. When you see the mirror like this and say, Iwolo Jebi. In other words, the person you see there, you're able to say, Iwolo Jebi. Really, do you see Christians that will say to you that, sorry, sir, I'm wrong. I'm the cause of this wala that I'm going through. It's either you blame your father's witches, or you blame the demon or your father's house, or you blame somebody that you fought with. And that's why we are not making progress in life. A man that wants to make progress in life should be able to say, I am the fault. Must be able to say, I am wrong. But all this, you always look for somebody. You always look for somebody. And that's why I like that song. Jesus has been the fall guy. Don't ever look for any other fall guy. Take responsibility. We have the temple of the Holy Ghost. The day you gave your life to Jesus, you became the house of God. The day you gave your life to Jesus, you became the temple of God. God inhabits you. I don't understand how that is possible, but that's what the Bible has said, and I believe it. So big a God, and he condensed himself, you know, to live in us. God that sits in heaven, and heaven does not occupy him. He has to make the world his footstool. As big as he is, he said, I'm going to have my abode in you. And that's why I like our confession. God in me, God for me, and God over me. Every aspect of me that you see is God. We have the temple of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, you have the temple of God. God inhabits you. You don't need to look up. You know, sometimes say, you know those songs? You know, they are just excitement, energy, sapping songs. In Acts chapter 2, Holy Spirit has left heaven. So saying that, you know, God lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You have the habitation of God. That's the first thing I want you to see from here. You have the habitation of God. Number two, when God comes and he lives on the inside of you, listen to this statement I'm going to make. The fruitfulness that God demands from you is faithfulness. Think about it. The fruitfulness, when God comes, what he wants to see in you is to be able to say you are faithful. Look at the reward of those guys that he gave talents. He said, well done, good, faithful. When the Lord is looking for fruitfulness, what is actually looking for in your life is faithfulness. Jesus rode into the temple to see the faithfulness of the worshippers. But they were not faithful. They turned the house of God into the house of merchandise. But I know some of you say, what about the fruit of, of the Spirit? If you are not faithful, you cannot be patient. If you are not faithful, you cannot radiate joy. Faithfulness is the watch that brings all fruitfulness. So the most important thing that God is looking for is your faithfulness. That's what he went into the church, into the temple to look for. He wants to see the faithfulness of the priest. He wants to see the faithfulness, of the worshippers. He wants to see the faithfulness of the people, offering sacrifice. Not only that, that the sacrifice being made by people of Israel at that time, they have time, they do it. You don't just offering sacrifices. There's a time you do this. There's a time you call this. There's a time you call this. And so he's looking. Ladies and gentlemen, your service and your Christianity is no Christianity until there's faithfulness in it. A lot of us believers are unfaithful. You're unfaithful with the gift of God. You're unfaithful with the call of God. You are unfaithful with the talent God has given you. You are unfaithful with the call God has given you. We all look for ourselves. I was talking to somebody yesterday and I said, let me say something to you. The only thing that God asks of you and I, do you know it? One thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the thing that God asks. He said, all others. Now, anything comes under all others. You want a job? You want a wife? You want a husband? You want whatever you want comes under others. And so, the prerequisite to getting others is for you seeking the kingdom. But the devil has confused us so much that we've turned it upside down. You are seeking others. And then, when you have others, you want now to come see the kingdom. I have a son. That's why I said I have sons and I have sons. This one son is a son indeed. I say, young man, come to church. Serve the Lord. He used to be in protocol, in Mokola. But I was always running after him. He told me one day, he said, Pastor, just wait. Let me make money first. Let me make money first. When I make money, I will come and serve the Lord. He's still looking to make money now. That kind of mindset can never make money. That kind of mindset can never succeed. You seek God first. And I can say this to the glory of God. I'm not a perfect being. God is still working in me. But one thing that I don't compromise is my commitment to God. And that's why some of you, I'm on your neck like this. I fight you if I don't see you. Look, if you don't come to church, make a practice of coming to church. You can't tell me you are reading the Bible. It's easier to come to church than to read down the Bible. I hope you know that. And so that's why I'm worried. If you don't come to church regularly, you can't tell me you are praying. You can't tell me you are reading your Bible. The easiest commitment that a Christian can fulfill is fellowship. That's the easiest. Bible study, just go there. Sunday, just go there. When you come like that, then we can begin to think you are reading your Bible. If I don't see you, Joe, you are not reading Bible. Those of you that are close to me, that's my fight with you. I'm young, but I've been in faith for years. I gave my life to Christ age 19. So I've seen people come and go. And I know that the beginning of destruction of a believer is not to church. I tell you that. That's the beginning of destruction. That's when backsliding begins. You give excuses. You talk about your work. Cha one poor people don't see alone. Some of you will get promoted. Just shini promotion. You disappear from church. I know something about God. Every promotion God gives you. Listen to me this morning. Every door that God opens for you, God did with an intention so that you can be fruitful. So when God sees that you're unprofitable, he will take that position from you. That's why you see some Christians, they lose position. What can he? They are doing reshuffling. What you want? What money? God, why me? Ah, why you go? You have provision, you have position, but you are not fruitful. God will take that position from you and give it to your neighbor that will be fruitful. Haven't you seen people before? A believer that is not qualified for a position, when it shall give him, it is an eternal arrangement. It is divine arrangement. And see some Christians who don't understand it. God wants you to get to that position so that you can relate with some people at that level. But when you get there, and you, I want to answer when you go, But you get promoted, you run away from church. You tell us you are busy. You are busy, Kilashe, and Iberi. I come here. God bless you. Why you was when you have a pastor that cannot rebuke you for not coming to church, you have a pastor that hates you. If you have a pastor that cannot look you in the eyes and say, sir, ma'am, you are a CEO, Shuban, you are not doing well, then that pastor does not love you. The least commitment God requires, the least sign of faithfulness is attendance in church. That's the least. The church is filled with Christians that are not reading Bibles. It's filled with Christians that are not praying. They just wake up. They do their job. And then they sleep. They wake up. They do their job. And then they sleep. They don't have even time for the things of God. The God of universe. And that's why I'm saying to you this morning, let the king. We just say some people has come with pipe. And so if he doesn't do something for you, you get offended. The person you've been celebrating, you now turn around. You now be saying things that. And you have some people too. I call them akuris. Because if you are not an akuri, how can somebody sit you down and be talking evil of somebody? You want to joke with them, go. Oh, there's something. I just show you if you're German lolly. How can you be so comfortable? People spoiling believer before believer, and you are smiling. Pastor, I'm going to show you that's it. Oh, that's it. You go. Oh, joke. You forgotten Psalm 1, verse 1? Kai. And that is why a lot of us are destiny are retarded. Those are the kind of things that Jesus wants to take care of in our lives. Those are the issues he wants to take care of in our lives. Not only that, we have Christians that don't take life seriously. I've seen Christians like that. They are not serious about life. Their attitude towards life is lackadaisical. Their attitude towards life is what will be, sera, sera, keep sera, sera. Then that's that in the Bible. The Bible says the kingdom, you know, of God, sovereign violence, so also the kingdom of this world. You want to excel in life, you don't want to fight, because the kingdom of this world belongs to the devil. And so if you're a Christian, you translate that to the kingdom of God, be ready to fight to make it in life. It is the devil that is in charge of this world. And so there's no Christian, except you are a pancake Christian. There's no serious Christian that will not fight to take position. There's no Christian. You will fight. The devil will fight your family. The devil will fight your children. The devil will fight your business. And then when the devil is throwing punches at you, oh, I assume, but, hey, what we be, Sarah, Sarah, what we be, it be your boss, you know. Why don't you rise and fight? Two main things. He wants to reorder your life, and he wants to cleanse your life. King Jesus wants to put your life in order. Unless it is not the Savior that can cleanse the temple, but the King. Think about that. It is not the Savior that can cleanse, that can reorder your life. It is the King. Let me round up. When you gave your life to Jesus, you gave your life to the Savior. In the process of growing, you need to submit to the King. There's a lot of Christians will stop at Jesus being your Savior. You don't allow him to be your King. And that is this disaster, the calamity of many lives. You've been in Jesus for years, some of us 5 years, 10 years, but you see, he's your Savior, but he's not your King. Can I say this to you, ladies and gentlemen? He will never reorder your life. He will never reposition your life. He will never cleanse your life, except
if you're wondering how I score top essay marks like these,
he will never. You need to allow him to be the King. You are in his territory, but yet you are not submitting to his authority. You are in his territory, yet you are not submitting to his power. Your life will never amount to nothing. You are saved. You continue to be saved. That's just the truth. But you never fulfill purpose. You will never. The man that will fulfill purpose is a man that yields to the King. And that's why he was able to cleanse the temple. Because he did not enter the temple as a Savior. He rode on a colt as a King. And he was able to cleanse the temple. I want you to consider him not only as your Savior this morning. I want you to consider him as your King. And what I want us to do this morning is to say to him, I permit you, King Jesus, reorder my life. A lot of our lives need reordering. Our lives are in disarray. I'm not hugging, you're a believer. Tongue talking. You love Jesus, but things are not right. You know what I'm talking about? Things are not right. When you allow him to rule, sickness will be banished. When you allow him to rule, poverty will be banished. When you allow him to rule, needs will be met. When you allow him to rule, your lives scattered will be reordered. God can gather your life. No matter how bad your life had gone, no matter how bad the situation had gone, trust me, when you allow the King to come in, he will gather it. He will reorder it. He will make good what is bad. He will restore what is lost. The problem, and my call to you this morning, allow Jesus to be your King. Allow Jesus to be your King. No matter how bad the need, the lack, when you allow him to be the King, he will fix it. I tell you that. He will fix it. I said to you this morning, don't allow him to be your savior alone. He's been the savior alone for too long. At this Easter, make a conscious effort and say, be my savior and be my king. Be my savior and be my king. When you want to greet a king, I don't see anybody that stands to greet a king. You kneel before a king. Kneeling before a king is as an assumption that he wields greater authority. He wields greater power. When you kneel before a king, what you are demonstrating is, I submit myself because I've come under your domain. And that's why you don't have two kings occupying a domain. It's absurd. It's absurd. And that's what the Bible says. He who has translated us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom. So, there's a movement. There's a borderline crossed. You move from a kingdom into another kingdom. You can't have two gods in a line like some of us we are doing. Some of us are idolatry. And then you have Jesus in your life. That's what they were doing. They were exchanging money. Idolatry. In the house of God. And God was upset. Can I say? If you have two gods in your life, God will ever be upset. If you have two gods. Some of us have made money our gods. Everything you are running after is money. When you make the little you make, to part with it is a problem. I was saying at the beginning, to pay your tithe is a problem. That's a sign of idolatry. If you don't learn to master money, I teach us about money. I'm not a rich person, but I've learned about money through tribulation. If you don't learn to master money, you can't serve God appropriately. The Bible calls money mammon. So, you are harboring mammon, you are harboring God. And that's why your life is in disorder. That's why things are not working out. But this morning, give it all to King Jesus. And say, King Jesus, I give it all to you. I accept you as my Savior and my King. Some of us, we need to rededicate our lives. Not that you backslidden. But in view of what I prayed this morning, I said, Lord, I accept you as my Savior and my King. You are King Jesus in my life going forward. So he becomes your Savior. He becomes your lover. He becomes your friend. He becomes everything. And he becomes the King. And so you relate with him as the level of Savior. You relate with him at the level of friendship. And then you relate with the level of kingship. Kingship is submission. Kingship is obedience. Kingship is falling on your face. Kingship is, speak, O Lord, your servant heareth. That's kingship. Kingship does not hurt you. Kingship does not hurt you. In the place of service, you relate with the king. In the place of obedience, you relate with the king. In the place of love, you relate with the Savior. In the place of God making demand, you relate with the king. Let there be a shift in your life this morning. Let the king come in. Can you please bow our heads? Wherever we are seated. Wherever you sit. Are you here? You are not born again. You are not even talking about kingship now. He hasn't come into your life as the Savior. I want to give you an opportunity to be born again. Life does not begin until you are born again. Life does not begin until you give your life to Him. Like I said to you the other time, having Jesus is having higher life. When Jesus comes into your life, it is higher life. If you're not born again, your life is mediocrity. Do you want to give your life to Jesus? Place your right hand over your chest very quickly. You want to give your life to Him? Place your right hand over your chest. If you are doing so on your 60 cup, the other hand, let me see that you are giving your life. You know how that's about, so I'm not sure. So your right hand over your chest, your left hand, stick it out so I can pray with you. He said, I want to see everybody that is seated here is born again. Okay. Now, I want us to take the second prayer wherever you are seated. I want you to recommit, rededicate your life to Him at this system. This one, all of us should do it. And say, Lord, I take You as my King. Talk to Him and say, I take You as my King. I've run with You for years as my Savior. But now, King, is when He comes in as a King, He can reorder your life. When He comes in as a King, He can reorganize it. He can change one or two things. And say, Lord, come. If you are not serious, don't do that prayer if you are not serious. Because the moment you say, come in as a King, the King begins to act. He begins to give you instruction. He begins to make demand. Area you need to look into. Area you need to change. He'll be talking to you about it. But when you allow Him as a King, you will never lose. There's nobody that accepts the rulership of King Jesus that ever, it's never a mistake. Oh, thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. If we can make that sacrifice, we can make a sacrifice. If we can make that big sacrifice for you and I, then you can make a sacrifice. And the sacrifice you can make is to allow Him. Allow Him. Let Him come. Let Him come. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Father, I thank You. Father, I thank You for speaking to us. I thank You for the demand You made on us. I thank You for speaking into some hearts now. I thank You for speaking to some hearts now. I thank You for the lives You are reordering. God is adjusting some lives. He's reordering some lives. Okay, praise God. God is reordering some footsteps now. God is directing the course of your life. He's directing your footsteps. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Father, have Your way in our lives. We are rule as the King. Have Your way in our lives. Rule as the King. Make hearts of our lives Your purpose. Make hearts of our lives Your will. Make hearts of our lives Your glory. Father, we shall not be unprofitable and we shall not be a castaway. At the end of the day, we shall hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That will be our portion. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We give you glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name.